Our text this morning comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, and I will be reading the verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 8, and we as a congregation have been going through the book of Exodus together. We find ourselves this morning on Exodus chapter 19, the first 8 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to say to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of Israel and set before them all the words of the Lord that he had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. We have been learning in our Sunday evening class about the organic nature of God's revelation. And one of the things we have been learning is that the salvation story that is in the New Testament is the same salvation story that is in the Old Testament. We should not look at Exodus 19 and the covenant that is made there and say that that covenant is about law, and in the New Testament, when Christ comes, it is about grace. Both covenants are about grace. Both covenants bring salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Both covenants are the same message to God's people back then as it is today. And so keep in mind this morning as we begin to look at these verses in Exodus 19 that what is being revealed to the people before Mount Sinai is also being revealed to us. This is not their story back then, and now we need our story now. This is the same story, the same grace, the same salvation, the same covenant. Our text this morning is divided up into three different parts. The first two verses are the setting of the story. Verses 3 through verses 6 is the story of Moses going up to God. And the third section, verses 7 through 8, is Moses going down to the people. Three sections, the setting, then there is Moses going up to God, and then Moses going down to the people. Section 2 and section 3 discuss the first covenant that God makes with his people at Sinai. When I say first covenant, I mean that the covenant is revealed as it is proposed the first time. You see, Moses ascends up to God and Moses comes down to the people. This is the first of 8 times that Moses will do this in the rest of the book of Exodus. He ascends up to God, and he hears the message, and he comes down to the people, and he tells them the message from God. But as this covenant is revealed in this first section today, we are hearing it for the first time. Not all the details of this covenant are given this first very time. We do not hear about the law of God as it is revealed in the Ten Commandments. We do not hear of the civil laws of Israel as they are given in chapters 23 and 24. We do not read of the introduction of the tabernacle and of the priests. That is all for a later time. But in this first time, God is laying out for us His proposal for the covenant, the basic understanding that the people need to know and to realize as they enter into this covenant with God. And so, as we look this morning at the covenant proposed, let us first examine the setting. Verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. Now notice first of all that as the author has laid out for us the details in verses 1 and 2, that he has not laid it out for us in a chronological form. If this was a chronological form, he would have started out and said, Israel left Rephidim. They came to Sinai. They camped in the wilderness. And all of this happened on the third month. But our author has not organized these verses in that particular way because the author wants us to see something else about these verses, not the chronological sequence of the story. But this is something else that he wants us to see and to realize about this moment. It has been said by some that the law given at Sinai is the goal of the Exodus. All throughout our story, we have read about what Egypt and what Pharaoh has done to God's people, and what God did to Pharaoh as he punished Pharaoh in his deliverance of his people. And now we have this great nation of Israel standing before Mount Sinai, and God makes a covenant with them. This is a significant day. This is a significant place in their lives as Israelites. Notice how he starts out. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, he isn't interested in connecting them with what happened in chapters 18 and 17 and 16. That's not the main point, the chronological sequence. The main point is to remind us as readers that this is the third month after they left Egypt, after God's deliverance, after He saved them and has brought them out into this wilderness. And then notice the next phrase, on this very day. This is a significant day. This is a significant time for this nation. They have been delivered, and now they have come to the day where the God, the maker of heaven and earth, is going to make a covenant with His people. He is going to enter into a relationship with them, a special relationship, different from any other nation throughout the world. And it is also a significant place. Notice what phrase is mentioned twice in these two verses. They came to the desert, or the wilderness, of Sinai. Verse 2, they entered into the desert of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai. They have come to a significant spot in their history, a place where God is going to reveal Himself. And so in these two verses, the main point for us to see is that this is a significant day for Israel, and this is a significant place because their God is going to meet them on this day and in this place. But notice the end of verse 2. And Israel camped there in the wilderness in front of the mountain. They are on the bottom of the mountain. They are camped in the wilderness. The mountain is before them as God's people. And where is God? Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. The dynamics of our text and the story of what Israel is doing comes to life. Israel is not with God. God is not with His people, but they are separate from one another. God is on the mountain and the people are at the bottom of the mountain. God is not present with His people at this time and this place. God is meeting His people, but His people are forced to be separate from Him. Why? Because they are sinners. They are not a holy people. They are sinners and cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so you see the dynamics of God being on top of the mountain and the people being on the foot of the mountain. There is a separation between the people and between their God. And what has to happen to bring them together? Moses, the people's representative, ascends up the mountain to God. And in verse 7, Moses descends down the mountain from God to the people. The people have a mediator to bridge this gap between God and between his people. Moses goes up to God to receive the message. Moses comes from God down to the people to give them the message. Up and down Moses goes 8 different times in the rest of this book of Exodus. He goes up from the people to God. He goes down from God to the people because God is not present with his people. His people are sinners. And they need his grace. And so Moses goes up the mountain in verse 3, and the Lord calls to him from the mountain. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Notice how he describes God's people. They are the house of Jacob. Jacob. Why is Jacob mentioned here at Mount Sinai? We haven't heard of Jacob since clear back in the book of Genesis. And now the name of Jacob is brought up to us once again. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is that this is the same covenant that he made with Jacob. God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would make a great nation out of their descendants, that they would be a special people, that he would deliver them from the land of Egypt, and that he would make a special covenant with them, a fulfillment of the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now as Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God, the God of these people whom he has saved, he identifies these people with that same covenant he made with Jacob. This is not a new covenant. This is the same covenant that has been fulfilled, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as those descendants of Jacob's nation, the Lord dictates his covenant with them. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God does not start out with the law. God does not first say to his people, you people are sinners, you have to keep this law. If you don't, I will destroy you. God starts out and he says to his people, look what I have done for you. I have saved you by my grace. Look what I did to Egypt. Look at all the plagues that I brought upon Egypt as punishment for what they did to you as my people. Look at the cost that the Egyptians endured at the loss of their firstborn sons. Look what I did to the Egyptian army as they went through the Red Sea and as you went through on dry ground and they were destroyed. You have seen what I have done to the gods of Egypt. I have demonstrated to you that the gods of Egypt are false, are not true, they do not exist. And you have been witnesses to that. But not only did I save you from Egypt, I carried you on eagle's wings. Now we in the Northwest should know all about eagles because there are plenty of them flying around. But when God says to his people that I carried you on eagle's wings, he is using the language of someone who knows and understands eagles. For when baby eagles come out of the egg, the mother and father eagle carefully feeds the baby and raises the baby eagle, and then the eagle has to learn how to fly. They force the baby eagle to come out of its nest, and it begins to tumble as it begins to flap his wings, learning how to fly. But if the eaglet is not able to fly, the father eagle swoops down and catches him and brings him back up to the nest where he can try once again to flap his wings and to fly. That is what God is saying and telling us that he has done for his people. They have been raised in this land of Egypt. It is there that they have grown to become a great nation. They are an infant in Egypt, and God delivers them. But he doesn't abandon them. He feeds them manna from heaven when they are hungry. He gives them water from the rock when they are in the wilderness. He destroys the Amalekites when they come to attack Israel. God has not abandoned the people that he has saved, but he has carried them on eagle's wings. He has saved them. He has brought them here. He has taken care of them as a mother and father eagle cares for their baby eaglet. And God has brought them to himself. And so as a God who has saved his people, who has nurtured and carried his people, they are to do some things too. Verse 3, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. They have requirements that they are to do, not for salvation. God has already given them salvation. He has already delivered them. He has already brought them to this place. And out of their gratitude, out of their love for him, to show that they truly love and know God, they are to obey him and to keep his covenant. And as a people who obeys his commands and does what he says, they become his treasured possession. Think about that. His treasured possession. God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has made all things, who controls all things, the stars, the planets, the universe, all things on this earth, has a treasured possession. And his treasured possession is not silver and gold and things of this world. His treasured possession are the people that he has made a covenant with. The people of Israel who love and obey him and keep his covenant. Although the whole earth is mine, says the Lord to Moses at the end of verse 5, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As this people lives out this covenant and these commands, which God will further reveal in the next chapters of Exodus, they will be a kingdom of priests. They, as God's treasured possession, as God's holy nation, will be set apart. The peoples of the earth will see them and see something different than they see within themselves. They will see the righteousness of God. They will see the love of God. They will see that as God's people, they are different than the rest of this world. They are his treasure, his nation. This is the introduction to the covenant that God gives to Moses. All the details are not worked out at this point, but the basic points are given. I have saved you and delivered you. Here is how you are to respond and to live before me. And if you do that, my promise is that you will be treasured. You will be my priests. You will be holy. So Moses hears this from God, and he descends down the mountain. Verse 7. Moses went back, and he called the elders of the people. Remember, God called Moses and he went up the mountain. Now Moses comes down the mountain and he calls the elders of God's people. And he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The people have heard the covenant. They have heard the promises of God, and they have agreed unanimously that they will obey, that they will do everything that the Lord has said. As God's people, they have responded favorably to God's promises. As God's people, they have responded favorably to what God has said, to the terms, to the promises, to what they should do. As this covenant is worked out and throughout the rest of this book, we will see that the people have failed to keep their covenant. That they, throughout their lives in the Old Testament, do not live up to their vow and what they have said they will do. But God has sent a greater mediator. In this new day, in this New Testament age, we live in a time where this covenant has been fulfilled and revealed in a much greater way. For we do not have a mediator who has to go up to God 8 different times and tell us 8 different ways and things that we are to do to keep God's covenant. For our mediator is greater than Moses. He came down as God with us. We don't have our representative who goes up to God, but the Lord Jesus Christ came down to us, Emmanuel, God with us. God sent His Son, someone greater than Moses, who has revealed and fulfilled this covenant in a much greater way. The people at Sinai are the people that are sitting here. We are the ones who are receiving this covenant. We are the ones who have lived out and fulfilled what God has done in His promises of a people that love Him. We have seen what God did to Egypt. In the Gospels, we read of the mediator, the Son, who comes and drives out demons, who conquers sin, who shuts the mouths of those who cry out curses against Him. His power is greater than any foreign power. His power is greater than Satan himself. And it is this Son who has carried us, who helps us in our lives as we battle our sin. And it is because of this Son and what He has done that we are required to live out His covenant. But you know what? It's even greater. Because that Son has lived out that covenant for us. He knows that His people throughout Exodus and throughout the Old Testament could not fully obey the Lord and all of His commands. So He came as God with us and lived out the law for us. It is His righteousness that God sees. It is His death on the cross that pays for the times that we have broken God's law and that we have broken His covenant. Not only do we have a covenant that is fulfilled, we have a covenant that Jesus has done for us. It is He who has obeyed. It is He who makes us God's treasured possession. It's not because of our obedience that God loves us. It is because of Christ's obedience and our trust in Him and what He has done that this covenant has been fulfilled, that we become His treasure, that we become a kingdom of priests. Turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter picks up on this description of the New Testament church. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, we read this. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him who will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." You see, Christ has fulfilled this covenant. He has done the required works for you. And those who know Him, His chosen people, will live out that righteousness as His treasured possession, as a holy nation, so that the aliens, those who do not know Him, will see and recognize the righteousness of God and the righteousness of His Son in the lives of those who live it out. As we come to God's table, let us remember that we are reaffirming God's covenant. We are again saying, all the things the Lord has said, we will do. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ, that as Emmanuel, God with us, He is with us all the time. That you have come to dwell with us in your Son here on this earth. That we also know that He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant so that we can be part of it in relationship to you. Help us as your people to live out this righteousness. Help us to demonstrate in our lives that we are your treasured possession. That we, Lord, will live out those vows that we have taken as you have made this covenant with us. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.